Well, good morning, church. Great to be with you. Glad that you could join us this morning. Let me add my welcome to that of Victor, who's leading our service today. We're going to spend some time now looking at that passage just read for us, Judges chapter 4. So if you've not already opened your Bible, now is a great time to do that. As you open it up, let me pray for us that God would help us with another. Well, it's an exciting passage, isn't it? But it's full of some pressing and perhaps challenging things as well. Let's pray together for God's help. Oh, Father, we pray quite simply that you give us ears to hear your word, a mind to understand it, and then a heart that will believe it and act upon it. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, our question this morning is, what does faithfulness to God look like? That's the question. What does faithfulness to God look like? When the pressure is on, but the word of God is clear, what does it mean to hear God's word and then to believe it and to act upon it? That's the question raised in this new true story as we push on through the book of Judges. Ehud, we met last week, we're told, is now dead. And so the people of Israel slip into a familiar pattern. There it is, right at the start, verse 1. Look at it with me. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then the same thing happens like last time. So verse 2, the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, Hazor is up beyond the Sea of Galilee. It's much further north than Moab, where the previous threat came from. And Jabin now is a real challenge because he's got a crack commander for his army, Sisera. We're told, along with state-of-the-art equipment, 900 of the best chariots. And we're told they cruelly oppress the Israelites for 20 years. I think the point here is that it's even longer than the 18 years under which Eglon suppressed them in chapter 3. So things are getting worse. And like before, the Israelites cry to the Lord for help. They ask God to save them from the pit that they've dug for themselves. And so, like before, we're introduced to another hero. But actually we're not, because this time around, it's a heroine. It's a lady called Deborah. Now, I hope what became very clear to you as we had our Bible reading a moment ago is that the story of God rescuing Israel here in chapter 4 is woven around some pretty fascinating interactions between two men and two women. We can't escape the fact that in some part this chapter does deal with the tricky question about men and women and leadership amongst the people of God. That is, of course, a huge debate and not one that we're going to solve today. It can be very tempting, can't it, when these topics come up, to jump far too quickly to conclusions, to take our frameworks of how we think things should be and to press them into the text. So we need to be careful that we don't do that. We need to allow Judges 4 to speak to us in its own right, to let God tell us what he actually wants to tell us, not what we think he should be telling us. I think that's going to go both ways for us, even as we hold perhaps different thoughts about the wider question of gender roles. Look, for example, the way that Deborah is introduced is really curious. It's different. It's not like the way that we met the previous judges. So if you remember chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord raised up a deliverer, Othniel. And then chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord gave them, Israel, gave them a deliverer, Ehud. And then on each occasion, off those guys go, sword in hand, and they sort things out. But now we get something else. Look at it with me, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading, or that word is judging, Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. So, it's clearly something different. Yes, Deborah is judging, that word is used, but her judgment, it's happening in a different way. She holds court and decides the disputes of the people. And she's introduced not just in her own right, but as the wife of another man. And besides that, she is clearly not the deliverer. It turns out that someone else was meant to do that job. Let's just read on, verse 6. So she, Deborah, sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give them into your hands." Actually, she says to Barak, "The Lord commanded you." She's reminding Barak of something he's already been told, a commandment that he's already received, but so far it appears has ignored. And it gets worse. Verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. If you go with me." Now look, we're meant to be pretty appalled with Barak at this moment. He's like a small child who needs his mother to hold his hand. Not that there's anything wrong with mothers doing that. Mothers are great. And not that there's anything wrong with Deborah. If we get one thing from this passage, it's that Deborah is also great. She is brilliant. She does everything exactly right. But Barak, well, why don't we let Deborah herself explain, verse 9. "Certainly, I will go with you," says Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. Deborah, so far the hero of all of this, tells Barak that there is no honor for him as there should have been, and that this dishonor will be illustrated by Sisera being delivered, there's the word we're looking for, into the hands of a woman. See, that's what's terrible here, that Barak wouldn't step up. He wouldn't do his job. And so God will have to get a woman to do it. But then that's the pattern we've already seen, isn't it? Because Deborah's already had to step up already, hasn't she? She's already had to remind Barak that God has spoken clearly and that Barak should have obeyed. It's really clear here, isn't it? Well, Barak finally does pull himself together and he gathers up the army, all 10,000. But rather than taking us immediately to the battle, the narrator stops for a moment, verse 11, and draws our attention to another man, Heber the Kenite. Now, he should be a loyal member of the nation of Israel, but he's decided to be a bit of a traitor, and he teams up with Jabin. And so he moves his home then to avoid getting called up, and instead, he goes to Kedesh, which, and this is fascinating, that's where Barak comes from. You see, at least Barak is finally going to go to the battle from Kedesh, but Heber goes in the other direction. Well, the battle lines are drawn, and we come to the central point of the whole story. Here's the climax of it all. It all hangs on this verse, verse 14. "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?' So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him." That is the most important verse in the whole story. Deborah, the prophetess, speaks a simple message from God. The battle is already won. It's yours for the taking because God has already given it to you. And Barak, who does now seem to have pulled himself together, he goes. And so, verse 15, the Lord routs Sisera. It's the Lord who routs him. Yes, Barak is there, but we're all clear on whose victory this is. And it is a total victory. Even the mighty Sisera flees on foot, so much for his great iron chariots. They are nothing against God. The Canaanite army is routed, and they flee west to the wonderfully named Harosheth Hagoyim. But Sisera, he runs in the other direction. He abandons his army and heads towards the man that we met before, Heber the Kenite, because he thinks Heber, who is allied to Sisera's boss, Jabin. He thinks Heba will keep him safe. But when he gets there, he goes to the tent of Jael, Heba's wife, not to Heba. And look, we've got to be clear, this is a real no-no. This is really rude to do this. You don't just go straight to the wife. In fact, it's almost dishonoring of Jael. But then there's a little more of what, that's a little bit more, isn't it, of what this whole chapter is all about. Here is another man who messes up and receives no honor. And next to him, we see another woman who doesn't. Another woman who is obedient and faithful to God. And brave. Oh, Jael is brave. She does not blink even when Sisera does what he does, when he's so rude to her. Come right in, she says. And it's a moment of irony, isn't it? Because here is a faithful woman of God again telling a man what to do. And she covers him with a blanket. He asks her for a drink of water. Again, an honorable man would have waited to be asked. But no matter, Jael gets him some milk. So just picture the scene here. We've got to see this for what it is. Earlier, Barak, like a little child, would not go to the battle without Deborah. And now, Sisera, Barak's opposite number, well, look at him. He's just been tucked into bed and given his milk by Jael. I mean, what? Is she going to read him a story next? Well, no. She can't do that because he's asked her to stand guard at the door. It's like he's in a competition, isn't it, with Barak to make a fool of himself. Well, Jael stands guard against the monsters as Sisera goes to sleep. But it turns out that the real danger is actually this impressive lady. And in a move that is described in exactly the same way as Ehud in the previous chapter, she takes her weapon and plunges it into Sisera. When Barak arrives at the tent, Jael goes out to meet him, and just like Deborah before him, all that is left is for another woman to tell him where to go. Come, she says, and it's the same word as the go which Deborah said to him right at the start of this whole thing. Barak's military career starts with Deborah saying, go fight Sisera, and ends with Jael saying, go and see Sisera's body. Go see Sisera, killed by a woman, just like Deborah said. The end of a victorious battle should be a moment of great honor for a victorious commander. But as promised, the honor is not his. Well, it's another fantastic narrative. I mean, I hope you're loving it. It's just brilliantly done. But what does the Christian do with it? What are we going to learn from this? Well, as we mentioned at the start, there's some obvious questions here that are raised about men and women. What they should be like, and especially what their role amongst God's people is. Now, the most obvious way that this is worked out is in the characters of Barak and Sisera. While they're on opposite sides of the battle, they're actually really two sides of the same coin, aren't they? Both are shown up by the women around them. Which is a bit awkward for us men, isn't it? Especially since it's Father's Day today. I mean, if you're a man reading this, perhaps even preaching it, it's hard not to feel a bit, well, convicted. Because there's a bit of Barak in each of us, isn't there, gentlemen? What Barak does, or more accurately, fails to do here, is what men have been getting wrong since the very beginning. Barak's failure is Adam's failure. The failure to step up when it was needed. The failure to hear God's word and to act upon it. And in acting upon it, to lead those around them and lead them well. Not least the women who were there. Adam, the very first man, stood by the tree as the woman was tempted and did nothing, allowing himself to be led by her. And Barak repeats it here. Now, it's tempting to respond a little bit too quickly and too simply to this. I wonder if your first response is much like mine was. Men, don't you want to get Barak and just tell him to, well, man up? Be the man you're meant to be. Lead. But actually, that would be a mistake. Because Barak doesn't actually need to man up. Because listening to the word of God and putting it into practice isn't just a male thing. Far from it. Who are the faithful people here in Judges 4 who listen to God's word, believe it, and act upon it? It's the women. It's Deborah and Jael. It's a bit of an insult, isn't it, to them to say to Barak, man up. If anything, in the context, we should be saying to him, woman up. Be like Deborah and Jael. But woman up won't do it either, will it? Because we don't actually want Barak to be a woman. Even Deborah herself acknowledges that. She acknowledges that there are roles for the men. There was a role for Barak to perform in leading the army and defeating Sisera, even if he wouldn't do it. No, the call of Judges 4 isn't to man up as though it was only for men. It's something for all of us. Every man or woman reading along. The call of Judges 4 is be faithful. And by faithful, we mean listen to the word of God, trust it, act upon it. See, that's what Deborah called Barak to do. She says to him, God has told you to do this. Now, go and do it. And then at the central point of everything, verse 14, she tells him, go. God has given you this battle. He's already won it. And it's also what Deborah did. She was faithful to the message she had heard. So, whether it's Father's Day or Mother's Day, whether we're a woman or a man, the message here is the same for all of us. Be faithful. Listen to the word of God. Trust it. Act upon it. Now, that will look differently for us, depending on who we are and where we are. And it may, of course, be different for us as men and women. That there are different roles given to us by God is clear in the Bible. But that's not really the main point here. Having said that, let me actually talk for a moment to men and women in turn. As I do that, I trust we're actually all listening in together. Well, men, we've taken a bit of a hit today, haven't we? I mean, this is challenging because it does rather expose our faults. But take heart. Take heart in a number of things. Barak may have started poorly, but when his failure was made clear, he tried to sort himself out. When the battle itself came, he did what was required. And the Bible makes much of this. In the song that follows in chapter 5, he is praised alongside Deborah. In the New Testament, in that famous passage of Hebrews 11, he is named as one of the heroes of faith whose weakness was turned to strength, who routed foreign armies. So, men, be encouraged. It could be that you have failed to listen to God and you have failed to lead. There may even be a Deborah letting you know that. Well, look at Barak. He got it together and he was faithful. Will we do the same? Will we hear that same call that the battle is already the Lord's and set out to lead our families, to love and care indeed for any of those entrusted to us, whoever they may be in whatever context? Of course, in Jesus' death on the cross, and then his resurrection, the great battle is already won. We don't have to win that battle. How could we? But we are called to know that God has won in Jesus and to, as it were, advance in it. Advance in humbly leading our families. Advance in loving and caring sacrificially for those around us. In whatever context we're put in, sometimes leading, sometimes we will be led. And if we're tempted in any way to be proud or arrogant, then Barak is a sobering warning for us. No pride, no arrogance, no lording it over others, especially the women in our lives, those impressive women around us. We're called to hear the word of God about Jesus, to trust it, and to act upon it. And actually, when you think about it, Father's Day would be a great day to resolve to do that, wouldn't it? Whether we're a father or not. Now, ladies, what shall we say? Well, a very wise woman said to me earlier this week that this passage sure tells us one thing, that the Bible sympathizes with you when you talk to men and they don't listen. It's right here. But I think it would not be right to see this particular relationship between Deborah and Barak as the model for dealing with that frustration. After all, very few of you will be prophetesses with a word from God for the commander of the army of God. Very few indeed. Please don't make that mistake. Nevertheless, there is much here to learn from, isn't there? Most of all, of course, is that simple truth that Deborah is a wonderful role model to women of someone who hears God's word, listens, and acts upon it. And when she does, the scriptures show us that as a faithful woman of God, she is not a doormat and she is not an afterthought. She is quite the opposite. There is a significant role for her here. It is not a small one, and it is not lacking in status. Her role is actually quite profound. It's not perhaps our role today, but it is her role. It does, however, challenge us, doesn't it? It challenges all of us that sometimes our stereotypes of men's and women's roles are our stereotypes, not the biblical model. So yes, the scriptures do tell us very clearly that in marriage and in leadership in the church, overall leadership is for men. That's our position here. It must be as we read the Bible. But God doesn't change. And so whatever this all means, it includes Deborah, who judged over Israel. See, my intent here is not so much to prescribe specific roles for you. We all need to read the scriptures, trust them, act upon them. But let it be the scriptures that guide us, not our culture. See, whether our culture tells us there is no difference between men's and women's roles at all, or our culture makes too much of the difference, you see, either way, I hope we can all see that Deborah challenges us exactly about what a woman's role should be. It confounds the most conservative as we see Deborah judging in Israel and being praised for it. And it also confounds the most liberal as we see Deborah herself acknowledge that Barak should be leading the army. Well, ladies and gentlemen, please hear this as well. Ladies, as faithful women of God, there is a role for you. It is not a small one, nor one lacking in status. Here is your significant role. Hear the word of God, trust it, act upon it. Act on it in the things given by God for you to do, just as the men around you will also seek to do. And perhaps from time to time, you may want to gently and lovingly remind one or two of them that are particularly important for you of what they might be wanting to do. But when you do that, you're not Deborah the prophetess. You're in another relationship. So work out what it looks like in that relationship. But here's the thing. All of us, together, men and women, different roles, but all seeking to hear the word of God, trust it, and act upon it. And what do we hear together? Well, again, we hear most of all, don't we, that in Jesus the great victory is won. The cross of Jesus means sin is dealt with. The resurrection means death is defeated. And all that is left for us is to believe it and act upon it in the roles that God has given us. Well, let's pray that we can do just that. Let's pray. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Father, we thank you most of all that the victory is won in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his death and in his resurrection, you have dealt with our sin and overcome death itself. And so we ask you now, as we hear this word, this of this great victory, you would help us to believe it and to act upon it, and to act upon it according to the roles that you have given us. Give us wisdom as we work out what it means to be men and women with those distinct and yet vital roles you've given us. Give us wisdom as we interact one with another. Give us both courage where we need courage, humility where we need humility. By your Spirit, help us to work out what this means as we live together. Father, help men to be men, help women to be women, and help all of us to hear your word, believe it, and act upon it as together we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and marvel and embrace and enjoy his great victory. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.